This is CPX number 18, The Creed 4.2, Jesus Suffered Under Pontius Pilate, Part 2. Hello, my name is Father David Nix. We are in the fourth article of the Creed, as found in the Catechism of Pope St. Pius X, CPX as I call it. Today we're looking at questions number 4 through 7, mostly page 21 if you have the Eterna Press edition. Let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Heavenly King, Consoler Spirit, Spirit of Truth, who art present everywhere and filling all things, treasure of all good and source of all life, come dwell in us, cleanse us and save us, you who are all good, Amen. Question number 5, who was it that condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified? Answer, he who condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified was Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, who, though recognizing his innocence, cravenly yielded to the threats of the people of Jerusalem. Question number 6. Could not Jesus Christ have freed himself from the hands of Pilate and the Jews? Answer, yes, Jesus Christ could have freed himself from the hands of Pilate and the Jews, but knowing it was his eternal Father's will that he should suffer and die for our salvation, he voluntarily submitted, nay, he himself went forth to meet his enemies and freely permitted himself to be taken and led to death. Question number 7. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Answer, Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary. Thus are the words of the Holy Pope. Okay, since we're only looking at 3 questions today, I'm going to read those again in their entirety with my own reflections on them. Number 5, who was it that condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified? He who condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified was Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, who, though recognizing his innocence, cravenly yielded to the threats of the people of Jerusalem. Okay, so this is a direct reference to John 19:15. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. That's one of the most striking lines in all of John, and something that must have just pierced the very soul of Jesus when he heard that he knew he was the king of the universe, the king of the Jews, the one who was going to give his whole life for the people. He is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh and the creator of them. And for the leaders of his hierarchy to turn their back on him, Christ the King, and say, we have no king but Caesar, almost unprecedented even in Jewish history, except for like the times when they fell into idol worship, which I guess was a lot in the Old Testament. But this was sort of the pinnacle of all of the things that we see in the Old Testament, to actually crucify God himself and yell, we have no king but Caesar. And this came from the hierarchy. It doesn't get worse than that. Now, I want to apply this to modern day stuff. And I have a resolution in this CPX and VLX series not to be political, because any of you who follow me on Twitter, I'm pretty political. But this is a teaching thing, and I'm not going to get political. But I do want to say this today, because the theology comes into this. We know that the church is the bride of Christ. And where Christ goes, so must also his bride, the church, go. Okay, so Christ was betrayed by the Jewish hierarchy into the hands of Caesar. That would mean that at the end of time, the Catholic Church would have to be betrayed by the Catholic hierarchy into the hands of Caesar. But by the time that happens, the Catholic Church would have to be exactly that, universal. It means the same thing as Catholic. So also, Caesar would have to be universal at that point, which would mean, I know conspiracy theory alarmists or anti-conspiracy theory people aren't going to like this, a one-world government. So put all this together and it's pretty terrifying. If the Catholic Church must be crucified like Jesus at the end of time, the hierarchy would have to hand her over to a worldwide Caesar. And closing the churches, as they claim we have no king but Caesar, if you think this is a conspiracy theory, just ask yourself, can you think of any other time in Catholic Church history when the Catholic Church on all 7 continents has closed the doors at the demands of a Caesar? No, but we have truly heard recently in the pandemic, we have no king but Caesar. Okay, let's talk about the good news behind this. The good news, of course, is that following any crucifixion of the Catholic Church must be her resurrection. Because again, where the bridegroom has gone, so also we know the bride will follow. Which can mean only one of 2 things. Either 1, the return of Jesus Christ, which is the end of time, or 2, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary as the restoration of the Catholic Church, this great era of peace. Now, I lean towards the first, and I actually hope for the first, Jesus' return. I'm hoping it happens soon. But it's interesting that when Mary appeared in the Our Lady of Good Success apparitions in the 16th century, Our Lady actually described the 20th century. That's also never happened. One of the things that would happen in the 20th century or shortly after that is moving from paralysis to restoration. And I'm going to read the Spanish first so you know how close the English is as I read that secondly. Listen to the Spanish. Los hombres libres de la esclavitud de esas herejías, aquellos a quienes el amor misericordioso de mi Hijo Santísimo destinará para la restauración, tendrán una gran fuerza de voluntad, constancia, valor y mucha confianza en Dios. Para probar esta fe y la confianza de los justos, habrá ocasiones en las que todo parecerá estar perdido y paralizado. Esto entonces será el feliz comienzo de la restauración completa. These are the words of María Santísima, our mother, the mother of God. Listen to the English here. Quote, the free men from this slavery of heresies, those whom the merciful love of my holy son will destine for the restoration, will have a great strength of will, constancy, valor, and much trust in God. To test this faith and trust, there will be times in which everything will seem to be lost and paralyzed. This then will be the happy beginning of the complete restoration. Close quote. Paralyzed, complete restoration. Now, notice that word restoration. That's very interesting. Mary didn't say a renewal after the 20th century. She said a restoration. What's the difference? Well, a renewal can mean moving forward. Restoration means we have to return to something that was lost, which can only mean one thing, classic doctrine and classic liturgy that Mary prophesied would be lost in the 20th century. But again, the good news is that the restoration comes only after paralysis. And how could a worldwide paralysis be anything else besides this COVID lockdown? Now, on the other hand, a lot of things of Matthew 24 have been fulfilled. If you look through Matthew 24, that's the checklist of things that have to happen for Jesus to return in glory. And a lot of things have happened. Even secular agents have said that there's been more earthquakes the past 100 years than any time in history. And that's one of the things that we know is going to happen before Jesus returns. Either way, whether we come out of lockdown in Jesus' glorious return, or we see an era of great peace in the Catholic Church via some divine intervention, your goal is the same. Stay confessed. If you fall into mortal sin, do not spend 24 hours in mortal sin. If you have to go camp out on the front lawn of a rectory to come back into grace, do it. Tell them I told you to. And I think I said this on the VLX. I'm sorry to flex to other priests, but I know that some of you are going to share some things that you learned on this series with priests, and they'll say, where did you learn that? And you'll say, Father Nix. And they'll say, he's crazy and he's an extremist. Well, here's the thing. I will debate any priest, any place, any medium, including my own podcast, if they want to come on it, and we'll see who has the evidence. As I always say to high school students, your opinion is only as good as the evidence that you have to support it. So anyone who doubts this, I'll happily have them on my podcast. They can join me on a CPX, and we can debate if Catholic Church teaching can change, if divine revelation is to be trusted, essentially. And then we can look at what the Church Fathers, the martyrs, and many, many canonized popes teach about doctrine. And one more thing. Let me scroll back up there. Notice that Our Lady said that to come out of that paralysis, in this time of great restoration, whether that's the return of Christ or when the church would leap, I think she said, as a young girl again, those, she actually named the virtues that we need there. In Spanish, it was una gran fuerza de voluntad, constancia, valor y mucha confianza en Dios, which in English is great strength of will, constancy, valor, and much trust in God. And I know how much all of us on lockdown, I actually watched a show by someone named Polly in our YouTube thing by Polly up in Canada, and she was going through how this lockdown essentially meets Amnesty International, who I know is ultra-liberal now, but the lockdown actually meets Amnesty International's criteria for torture. When my friend Steve Cunningham, who runs Sensus Fidelium, texted me that, I kind of rolled my eyes and thought, Steve, what are you giving me here? But I watched it, and Polly in Canada was very correct. This is very much like torture. How do you come out of this torture? How do you keep the Catholic faith in torture? It's not ultra meek. Meekness is super important, but it's not the virtues Our Lady named. She named very, very strong virtues. A great strength of will, constancy, valor, which means guts and gallantry, and much trust in God. That's how we come out of this. Okay, let's look at the last two questions, 6 and 7. Question number 6, could not Jesus Christ have freed himself from the hands of Pilate and the Jews? Answer, yes, Jesus Christ could have freed himself from the hands of Pilate and the Jews, but knowing it was his eternal Father's will that he should suffer and die for our salvation, he voluntarily submitted. Nay, he himself went forth to meet his enemies and freely permitted himself to be taken and led to death. Okay, here's my brief thought on that. Look at John 10:17 to verse 18. Our Lord says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Close quote. But that line is so important. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's John 10, verse 17 to 18. Last question today. Question number 7. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Answer, Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary. And here's my closing thought on it. Kind of a neat story. As most of you know, this was outside the walls of Jerusalem. Calvary was outside the walls of Jerusalem. But the problem is, in the 19th century, there were liberal Protestant German biblical scholars who began to doubt that. They started to doubt that Jesus was executed outside the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, the fact is, again, Jesus was crucified outside the walls like the worst of criminals, but then, as I just said, later liberal scholars doubted this around, I think, the second half of the 1800s. But then, I think it was maybe 50 to 70 years later, unfortunately, Catholics started teaching that stuff, like in the Biblicum in Rome, which is known as our foremost university, but they started teaching this garbage too. Well, when I was in Jerusalem about 10 years ago, I got a tour of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built over both where Jesus died and where he rose. But then get this, while getting a tour of the church, they showed me a sacristy there at Holy Sepulchre where two Greek monks got in a fist fight maybe sometime 50 to 100 years ago. And in this fist fight, they busted through the sacristy wall, which then dumped these two fighting Greek monks in some ancient ruins of the walls of, guess what? You guessed it, the ancient city of Jerusalem, meaning that the scriptural teaching of Jesus being executed outside the walls was vindicated, because the section of the Holy Sepulchre was still outside the walls, and they found the sacristy was actually built on it, but outside of it was the traditional location of Calvary. So in other words, Calvary really is outside the walls, even what they found in these ancient ruins in the 20th century. Maybe it was late 19th century. And so through that weird accident, a truth known for a long time was again proven. Mount Calvary was outside the walls of Jerusalem, fulfilling both Old and New Testament. And you're going to see this constantly happens in all these archaeological finds, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls. All these things that people keep finding keep vindicating traditional Catholicism. If it's true history, if it's true science, we have nothing to be afraid of. It's always going to line up with Catholicism, because God made both. He made the natural world, and he made our Catholic faith. So we never have to be afraid that there's ever going to be any rub between the two of those. They're always going to gel perfectly together as long as we're studying it the right way. Please say now, Our Father, for me, et benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.